Now, it's also a privilege to preach the gospel, and it's nice to be with you here again in New Cumnock. Shall we turn to the Word of God and the book of Hebrews and chapter number 1. The book of Hebrews and chapter number 1. We're going to have two readings from this book, and this book has a great and wonderful theme, and it's really the theme that goes right through the whole of the Bible, and that theme is the lovely person of God's Son, Jesus Christ. So we're going to read some verses about the Lord Jesus, Hebrews chapter 1, please, and we'll read from verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Chapter 2, please. And again from verse number 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. And we do trust that God will add a blessing to the public reading of his word tonight. You know, the reading of the word of God is the most important part of any gathering when people come together. You see, this is God's word. If it is that we want to know God's mind for us, if we want to know what God thinks about the way that we're living, if we want to know what it is that God expects from us as his creatures, really we have to come to the word of God. And you know, here in chapter 2 of this letter, there's a very solemn warning given about the word of God. You see, when God's word comes to us, we have to be very, very careful how we respond to it. And this man who's writing this letter of the Hebrews, he's giving the people who are reading it a very solemn warning. Did you notice it in chapter 2 and verse number 1? Now, read this again. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The things which we have heard. I wonder, what things have you heard when you've come to this hall? I wonder, what have you heard from the Word of God? Perhaps you've heard the wonderful story, I'm sure you have if you've been here before, you've heard the wonderful story of how God in his love sent his Son into the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that one of the things that you've heard? Have you heard about the fact that the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, and that his death was not like any other death, but he died with a purpose in view. He died to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I wonder, is that some of the things which you've heard? Have you heard how that he died, and he was laid in a new tomb, and on the third day how that he rose again? I wonder, have you heard about how this person that we preach is not a historical figure? Well, he is that. But he's more than that, how that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is now risen and seated at God's right hand. Have you heard about these things? Well, you know, there's a warning here in the Word of God. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You see, there were people reading this letter when it was written almost 2,000 years ago, and they knew all about the gospel. And they knew how that Christ had died upon the cross for the sinner. And they'd heard about the fact he was now in heaven, and he was able to save them. But you know, the danger was this. They were in danger of letting the thing just slip away from them. You see, that's what this expression means. Let them slip. In other words, let it just pass them by. I wonder, my dear friend in the meeting tonight, are you simply letting the gospel pass you by? Are you just content just to sit as you are, and just to go on living as you are, and you're happy to hear the gospel from time to time, but my friend, you're in danger of just letting it slip right past your grip. You see, there's a warning here in the word of God. And you notice this. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" You see, when we open the Word of God and when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're thinking about a message of salvation. That's what the gospel is all about. And salvation simply means to be delivered, to be rescued from the danger that we're in and the danger that each and every one of us face. As it is that we're born into this world, the danger we face is that we die in our sins and that we never reach heaven. And you know, it's the great plan and purpose of God that salvation be made available, and that if we're not saved, if we've not had our sins forgiven as yet, that salvation is offered in the gospel to whosoever will. And that's why we're here tonight. You know, I didn't just drive for an hour and a half in the car to come down here and just tell you a lot of ideas that I had while I was driving on the way down. I came here because I really want to share with you this message of salvation. And there are people here in the hall, and they care about you, and they are concerned about you, and nothing would make them happier than to see you saved. But there's a warning in the Word of God. I wonder, are you in danger of letting the thing slip? Just slip right through your fingers. You who could be saved, and could be in heaven, all because of the work that the Lord Jesus did at Calvary, but you're not listening to the message, and you're just letting it slip through your fingers. I wonder, is there a warning from the Word of God for you tonight? But I want to focus on this verse. If you've got a Bible, look at it. It's verse 3 of chapter number 2. The question is asked, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? You see, this message of salvation is a message that was first preached by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we want to think about this great salvation that is available tonight. And we want to think of the fact that it's available even for you. Look back at chapter number 1. What is it that makes this salvation so great? Well, we read in chapter 2 of verse 1 that God spoke in times past through the prophets. And there was different men and they were given a message by God. But look at verse number 2 of chapter 1. God in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son. And here is the difference. You know, if you go to the Old Testament part of the Bible, you'll read about different men and God gave them a vision or God told them certain words to say and they came and they told it to other people. But as says the writer, something different has happened now and the Word of God has not come through a prophet, a man who was given a message to say. God's Word has now come to us in the person of God's Son. And notice what it says here, the one who is the heir of all things by whom also he made the worlds. And here is the difference. When the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, was in this world, he was not simply a man like any other man who had been given a message to say. When people heard the words of the Lord Jesus, they were hearing words directly from the lips of God himself. And when men looked upon the Lord Jesus, they were looking at one that the Bible describes as God manifest in flesh. And when they saw his hands that day, and after he'd spat on the dust of the ground and he's making clay and he's putting this clay on the eyes of a blind man, and as they watch his hands, they are watching the hands of the very one that brought this universe into being. Says Isaiah's prophecy, he stretched forth the heavens, he laid the foundation of the earth, and the very same one who created everything is the one that was here as a man on earth. And what was he doing? He was speaking to men. I think that's wonderful. You know, there's very important people in the land and important people in the world, and they would hardly spare the likes of you and I a word or two. I mean, who are we that they should ever speak to us? But here is the very Creator, God the Son, God manifest in flesh, and what is he doing? He's speaking to men and women just like you and I. And you know, he's reaching out to a man who's full of leprosy to cleanse him. And there's Simon, Peter's wife's mother, and she's ill in the house, and he goes and he heals her. And there's a man who's demon-possessed, and he's living in tombs, and men can do nothing with him. And here is the great Creator. He comes right to this poor man, and he delivers him from demon possession. You see, we think about all these things, and really we must let the wonder grip us that God was here as a man on earth, and he spoke to men, and he blessed men, and he showed love and compassion to those that crossed his path, those in all their need. Oh, says this writer, now listen. God in these last days, this final age, He has spoken to us through His Son. And He says, the person that was here is the very brightness of the glory of God. He's the exact expression of all that God is. Let me put it simply like this. When people looked at the Lord Jesus, they were looking upon God Himself. And everything that God is and God has always been was found in a person, even a man, the man that men call Jesus of Nazareth. What a wonderful thing. God was here, God the Son, and He was speaking to men. You know, the Bible says, if you read in Mark chapter 1, that the Lord Jesus began to preach. And He went around all the different villages and He said, repent, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. You see, the Lord Jesus preached the gospel. He told men about salvation and forgiveness of sins. This is the message. You see, we're thinking about a message of great salvation. And the first thing that makes this message great and this salvation so great is firstly because of the person who preached it. It was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the Son of God. But look again at verse number 3 of chapter 1. Here is another thing that makes the message of salvation so great. Do you notice this? This person who is the brightness of God's glory, the exact image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, this same person, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't simply come to preach a message of salvation. He actually came to provide the salvation that He was preaching about. How did He do that? Well, you've heard the story of the cross. As I've said earlier, this is the one of the things that you've heard about. How that the Lord Jesus died upon the cross. You know, there's a man upon the cross next to the Lord Jesus. And has he listened to the words that came from the cross? And has he looked into the face of the one who was hanging there? He was so impressed. He realized that this was somebody unique. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Oh, the cross of Christ is a glorious scene. In all his pain and all his suffering, there is the Son of God. Why is he there? He's there to purge sins. He's there to cleanse and to make provision for the forgiveness of the sins of your life and mine. In order that all of our guilt might be washed away and all the stain of our sin removed forever, he's there to purge our sins. You know, salvation, great salvation provided by the Lord Jesus himself. You know, it's one thing to think of this, the Creator coming into this world in the first place, and the Creator willing just to come and to speak to men and to take an interest in their problems. You know, it's an even greater thing to imagine that such was his love and compassion and pity for the likes of us, he was willing to die upon the cross, that he might purge our sins. What about your sins, my friend? Is it anything to you that Christ died to purge sins? What about your sins? Have your sins been purged yet? Have you been cleansed? Has your guilt been removed? That's why the Lord Jesus came. That's why he died. I wonder, is the death of Christ anything to you tonight? This great salvation in which you can be purged from your sins. And so there's great salvation in Christ. It's that which was preached by him, and it's that which was provided by him. But you know, if I look in the same letter, in Hebrews chapter number 7, I read something else about this salvation that the Lord Jesus provides. Listen to this, Hebrews 7 and verse number 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He not only died to be our Saviour, he rose from the dead and returned to heaven that he might be the Saviour that might save us and keep on saving us, as it were, right up until the very moment when we reach heaven at last. Did you notice this? He is able to save them to the uttermost. Right to the very end is the salvation that the Lord Jesus provides. It's great salvation. Did you notice? He's able to do that for those that come to God by him. You know, there's no other way to come to God. There are many people who come to God by religious affiliations, by going along to a place of worship, by different prayers, by observing certain days of the week. You know, some friends of mine, they were there on Ash Wednesday, and they were there in the chapel to have the cross put in their head. And you know, they're very observant and they're very diligent about this sort of thing. But you notice, please, salvation is only available for those that come to God through the Lord Jesus. You cannot come to God by any other route or by any other means. You've got to come to God through Him. And those that come to God through Christ, says the Scriptures, Christ is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God through Him. And so great salvation. You know, some people think about salvation that really, you know, how on earth can I get through life and get safely to heaven? What if something happens? What if I can't keep it? What if I have doubts? What if something comes in that I've never thought about in my life? Does that mean that somehow I'll lose salvation? Absolutely not. He is able. We might not be able, but He is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by Him. And salvation is not about us. And it's not for us to keep. And it's not for us to work at. Christ is able, and He will keep us and save us right to the very end. But you know, there's something else in this letter about the salvation that Christ provides. If we go to chapter number 9, and we read there in verse number 26, we read these words concerning the Lord Jesus. Now once, in the end of the age, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. This salvation that we preach tonight, it rests upon a sacrifice that was offered once and for all. And great salvation is available because of Christ and the work that He did at Calvary, a work that never needs to be repeated ever again. If you look into chapter 10, this is repeated. By the will of God, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The giving of the body of Christ once, by one offering, once for all. And what this salvation is about something that was done at Calvary, and it will stand forever. It's a finished work. It's a work that nobody can add to. It's a work that doesn't need to be repeated. Great salvation through the offering of Jesus Christ. You know, right through this letter, we have the picture before us of the beast being brought to the altar. And here is the sacrificial knife being taken, and its throat is being cut, and its blood is there at the altar. And you know, the picture is all through this book of a sacrifice being offered. But you know, one thing about these sacrifices of old were that they had to be repeated time and time and time again. And elsewhere in the book, we read about a priest, and he's coming daily, and he's offering the same sacrifice again and again and again. Can I say to you, if salvation depended on us having to do the same thing day after day after day after day, I tell you, it wouldn't be worth having. But salvation is something that comes to us when at last we trust in the work of Christ, and we're willing just to rest upon the sacrifice that Christ offered and say, yes, when the Son of God gave Himself for me, that is enough. And I'm willing to depend on that. I'm willing to stake everything on it. And I'm going to rely upon it for eternity. Because God has promised that because Christ has died, my sins can be forgiven. And so it's an offering that is offered once by the Lord Jesus when He offers Himself up on the cross, a sinless and a perfect man, dying on behalf of the guilty, taking the place of those that deserve to be punished. And He offers Himself once for all. And how do I get saved? I simply believe in that once and for all. I trust in that. I come to appreciate that when He died, when He offered that sacrifice, He did it for me, and I'm going to trust and depend upon that for myself. That is the salvation that we preach. Salvation that was preached by the Lord. Salvation provided by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Salvation that is to the uttermost, that we can never lose. Salvation that will never fail. Salvation provided once for all at Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ died. You know, there, during those 3 hours of darkness upon the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ said at least two things, possibly three. But one of the things that He said was this: right through the darkness came the cry with a loud voice, "It is finished." And the Lord Jesus Christ announced from the cross that the work which needed to be done to save the soul, that work had been finished and finished forever. It is finished. You know, if you and I could just grasp the truth of that tonight, and just recognize that we don't need to do anything or change anything or try to be anything. All that is required is that we turn from our sin and turn to Christ and recognize that the work of salvation is already finished, and all I need to do is accept it and believe it for myself. Is it that simple? I tell you, I was a boy of 8 when I got salvation. Somebody preached the verse to me, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And I heard it, and I believed it, and I'm still saved to this day. Why? Because he is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by him. I'm still saved, and I'll always be saved, because as a boy of 8, I trusted Christ for myself. Have you trusted him? Have you believed in him? He is able to save you if only you are willing to trust in him for yourself. Great salvation, which is offered by God in the gospel. I tell you, I wouldn't swap salvation for anything, absolutely nothing. Because whatever this world offers us, whichever that we gain or accumulate as far as this world is concerned, in the moment that we die and go out into eternity, we leave it all behind. And there is absolutely nothing that this world can offer that in any way compares to the great salvation that God provides. You know, I was at a funeral during the week. There was a man who worked beside me, and his instructions were that the funeral service had to be taken by a member of the British Humanist Society. He didn't want any religious service of any kind, because he himself had never had any religious beliefs. Now, to a certain extent, we give the man credit. He wasn't a hypocrite. He didn't live as he liked and then got the minister in to say some kind words at the funeral. He'd never believed in God. And so somebody came and spoke some words at the funeral and spoke about how that was everything finished and it was all over and he was dead and buried and he didn't live on except in our hearts and in our memories and so on. I want to tell you that the Bible teaches very clearly that death is just the beginning of eternity for every one of us. That when we pass through death and out, we go to meet God. And that death is not the end. And that death for us is the beginning of an eternity either spent in heaven or an eternity lost in hell and in the lake of fire. Now notice this, back to Hebrews 2 and verse 3. This great salvation that is provided, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, please. Matthew chapter 22, I want to read some verses there. Some words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we read there of some people who were guilty of neglect. Matthew 22 and verse number 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, or to the marriage feast, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise," and so on. The Lord Jesus Christ uses this expression, "they made light of it." That's exactly the same word we have translated differently in Hebrews chapter 2, to neglect, to make light of something. You know, this message of salvation, we are warned about this. We might treat it lightly. We might neglect it. We might not treat it with the seriousness that it deserves. You know, in Matthew chapter 22, the Lord gives the picture of a royal invitation. He is a king, and he's inviting people to come to a marriage feast. Now, I don't know if it's true of every marriage feast, but usually they're quite joyful occasions. Usually people are quite happy at a wedding. And here's a man, his son is being married, and he wants as many people to come and to share in his joy at the marriage feast. And the invitation goes out, and it's rebuffed, it's rejected. And we have this expression by the Lord Jesus, "they made light of it, and they went their ways." They had no interest in this man, they had no interest in his son, they had no interest in his wedding feast. And says the scripture, says the Lord Jesus, they went their ways. You know, in this world today, the gospel goes forth week after week, day after day. And God is calling the sinner to come and share in his joy. God rejoices in the work of his son at Calvary. God is absolutely delighted with the sacrifice that he has offered once for all. It allows God to pardon guilty sinners. It allows God to embrace the sinner and bring the sinner to himself. It allows God to guarantee and to promise that there is a place in heaven for the sinner. God is delighted with the work of his Son, because God could never move out in salvation unless Christ had died upon the cross. You know, God is full of joy as he thinks about the death of his Son, and really he's wanting the sinner to come and share that joy. Oh, the joy of knowing that Christ has died for you and that your sins are forgiven. There is no joy like it. And here is a man, he wants people to come and share his feast with him. But, says the Lord Jesus, they make light of it and they go their own ways. I wonder, my friend, where is your way taking you? The book of Proverbs, we read an interesting verse. All the ways of a fool appear right unto him. You know, perhaps you think you know better. You say, I don't need to listen to this. I know where my life's taking me. I know the way I'm going. Can I tell you kindly, all the ways of a fool appear right unto him. You and I have to be wise and not foolish. We have to give an ear to the word of God. And again, the book of Proverbs says this, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And you know, I wonder, what way are you taking? These people, they made light of it and they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And I can tell you this, if it is a true story that the Lord told about a real event, these people who went to their farms and their merchandise, they really missed out. My friend, I wonder, what is it that makes you miss out in salvation? What is it that's so important that you don't wish to listen to this message, that you make light of it and you neglect it and you just want to go your own way? What is it that's holding you back? Can I say to you kindly, whatever it is, you're selling your soul very cheaply. You know, there's people who won't listen to the gospel because of their family. There's people I know in our own family, and we've spoken to them about the gospel, but they say, you know, I've got my social life to think about. We've got the different activities we engage in. We've got the drinking down, the social. We've got all of these things. We don't want the gospel. Isn't it sad that people sell their souls so cheaply for drink and family and friendship, and they're going out to eternity to meet God and they don't have any hope at all? They're rejecting Christ, they're rejecting the gospel for absolutely nothing. And these people, they make light of the invitation because of their farm, because of their merchandise. You know, there's a man in Luke chapter 12 who's described as a fool, and he was a farmer. Oh, his farm was everything to him. And the farmer's doing well. He says, you know, I've nowhere to bestow all my goods. I'll need to pull down my barns and build greater. And he's caught up with all his success on the farm. And the word of God comes to him that night, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And says the Lord Jesus, so is everyone who is rich as far as this world's goods are concerned, but is not rich towards God. You know, if we are going to pile up credit and riches here in this world, we have to listen to the warning of the word of God. It's not the world and our wealth here that counts. I wonder, do we have treasure in heaven? Do we have in heaven an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God? That's what Peter says the Christian has, an inheritance waiting for them in heaven. You know, accumulating something here is absolutely no substitute for that. As that farmer in Luke 12 found out, everything he piled up for himself, it would just go to belong to someone else at the end of the day. You see, we have to be careful about neglecting the great salvation that God has provided. We have to be careful that we're not selling ourselves cheaply. You know, I just want to close with these remarks. The question is asked in verse 3, how shall we escape? You know, the previous verse reminds us that as we look through the Word of God and we look through the history of the nation of Israel and the patriarchs and right back to the days before the flood, we see very clearly that every transgression and every disobedience received a due reward. In other words, there was never a sin before the face of God that was never unpunished. And you know, here is the warning for us. You could go to Genesis chapter 6. And you'll read there of a world that was in outright rebellion against God, so that the word of God says it repented God in his heart that he'd ever made man. And God's word to Noah was this, the end of all flesh has come before thee. Get thou in thy house into the ark. You see, the disobedience of man to God's word that ended in the destruction of a whole world And you and I would read together in 2 Peter chapter number 2 concerning the world which then was, being overflowed with water, it perished, and there was no trace left of that world that rebelled against God. You and I can read in Genesis chapter 19 of the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah. They're described as being those who lived in an ungodly way, and we won't go into it. But you know, the judgment of God came swiftly upon that city, and the instruction was given to Lot and his wife, escape thou for thy life, don't tarry in the plain, get into the mountain, get to safety, because I'm destroying these cities for their wickedness. You know, if you've read the story, you'll know that Lot's wife didn't escape. She looked back. Just when she was almost in reach and in sight of salvation, she looked back, and the Lord Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, verse 32, remember Lot's wife, a warning for all of us. And there is the sin of a city being visited with God's judgment. If you go to Numbers 14, you'll read about a people who were taken to the borders of the land of Israel, and God had promised it as an inheritance. And there they are, they're not sure. And so for 40 days they send spies into the land just to check it out, just to see if God's word is really true. And in Numbers 14 a report comes back and it's not a good one. And the people say, now why on earth did God bring us out here to die? We'd been as well just staying in Egypt. You know, they forgot about their slavery. They forgot about what it was to build bricks for the Egyptians. And there in Numbers 14, God punishes them for their disobedience, and he says this, this whole generation, their carcasses will be strewn in the wilderness, and they shall never enter into my land. A whole generation judged for their disobedience. If you come to Numbers 16, you'll read of three men, Korah, Dothan, and Abiram, and they disobeyed the word of God. And it says that in the space of 24 hours, 15,000 people died because of their refusal to obey the word of God. Numbers 14, Numbers 16, look at Numbers 15. And there's a simple picture. It's a man, and on the Sabbath day, he's out gathering sticks. He's breaking the 10th commandment. And the man is brought to Moses, and the people say, now we found this fellow gathering sticks on the Sabbath. What should we do with him? That man was taken away, and he was stoned to death outside the camp of the children of Israel. You see, these are all solemn aspects of God's judgment. And whether it's a whole world in Noah's day, whether it's two cities in Lot's day, whether it's a whole generation in Numbers 14, whether it's 15,000 people in the space of 24 hours in Numbers 16, or whether it's just one man on his own gathering sticks in Numbers chapter 15, these pictures all bring us before us the truth of the word of God, that there is no transgression or disobedience that does not receive a just recompense of reward. God always punishes sin. And the solemn question to us is this. What on earth makes us think that we can escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? They didn't escape in Noah's day. They didn't escape in the city of Sodom. They didn't escape in the wilderness. They didn't escape that day when the ground opened up and swallowed Korah and all his family whole. And the man who gathered sticks on the Sabbath day, he didn't escape either. Later on in Hebrews chapter 10, we'll read these words. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under the hand of two or three witnesses. And the question is asked in Hebrews chapter 10, what greater punishment do you think is reserved for those that trample underfoot the Son of God himself? Those who listen to this gospel and say, I'm not interested. The fact that Christ died upon the cross, it's nothing to me. I couldn't care less. I've got other priorities. You know, the solemn question is asked here in Hebrews 2. How on earth do you think you're going to escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? The Saviour left heaven to preach this message to you and people like you. He died on the cross so that this great salvation might be provided. And God's Spirit tonight warns you with the authority of the Word of God in 66 books that God will always punish sin and that there is no escape for those that neglect the message of the gospel. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? My friend, you'll never escape if you reject the message, but you can still believe it tonight. You can look to Calvary and say, yes, I know that Christ died there. And I know that he died for the sinner. And I know that he died once and for all. And I know that all I need to do is believe in him. Oh, that tonight you would just do that and trust in him and turn away from whatever it is that holds you back and just put your absolute trust and dependence upon the man now seated upon the throne of God, the one who died for you in order that you might have your sins forgiven. Trust him tonight. There is nothing that need keep you back other than yourself. And remember the warning. How shall we escape if we neglect, if we make light of so great salvation? We do trust that God will bless his word. Shall we pray and ask for his blessing? Our God and our Father, we do bow to thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, our God, for all the different aspects of it. And yet every part of thy word would bring before us Christ. We think again of him and all his grace and all his love in coming into the world. And yet we think how men would reject him and ultimately crucify him and had no time for him. We think of how the world has never really changed. And we just do pray, our God, that there would be no one in the meeting tonight taking sides with the world that crucified him. And we just do pray, our God, that thy word would have an effect and that it would be a blessing to all who have heard it, even tonight. So we ask thee, our God, to preserve us and to keep us. We do pray, our God, that if there are any that are not saved, that thou, our God, would preserve their lives until the moment of salvation. Don't let them die, our God, and go out into eternity unsaved. We cry to thee that thou would look upon them and remember them tonight and save them. We ask thee then, our God, just to bless thy word as we give thee thanks for this time we've spent together in the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we're going to take time to sing the verse of the hymn before we part. Hymn number 240. Hymn number 240.